Paul was addressing. So reading from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. That statement is from chapter 1, where there's a vision of the Lord, and this is a part of that vision. And it's mentioned, some part of that vision is mentioned in all of that to let you know this is Jesus talking. If you have a red letter edition in your Bible, these words should be in red, because this is Jesus talking. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But you have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were a cult, probably, presenting themselves as Christians, presenting themselves as being a part of the church, but they were very self-indulgent, involved in idolatry, involved in immorality, and they had a view of dualism, the separation of the spirit and the flesh, and that's from Greek philosophy. And I'm just telling you a little about the Nicolaitans, but they bought into what the Greek philosophy taught, that the spirit is the part of you that belongs to God. That's the good part of you. The flesh is the bad part of you. But you can do anything you want with your flesh because it's separate. So you can go to the temples, you can be immoral, you can do... The worship at the temple was self-gratification. Just to satisfy yourself, pursue self-love, pursue what makes you pleasure, it gives you pleasure and makes you feel good. Because your spirit is the part of you that belongs to God. Don't worry, the flesh doesn't even matter. That was the Nicolaitans. He says, but you have this, you have that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It says here that they had toil and perseverance. They had discerned true apostles from the false ones who presented themselves. They had endured. They had not grown weary. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Those ones who had really compromised with Greek philosophy and idolatry and immorality. But in this whole process, there's something going on because they had lost their first love. And that is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy and delight and peace of the salvation that is in Him. They perhaps had slipped a little bit, a compromise, into some of the pagan thinking and pagan practices. Perhaps separating the connection we talked about in the men's meeting yesterday, the connection between your theology and your practice, what you believe and how you obey. Maybe that Paul's emphasis on explain why Paul was emphasizing theology in the first three chapters. This is what God has done for us. This is our salvation in Him. This is the grace of God. This is the sovereignty of God and His mercy for us. And that's connected with the way you walk, the way you live. That's why he talks about, at first, walk worthy of your calling. Those two should weigh about the same. So perhaps that's what Paul was talking about with them. But whatever the problem, there was a departure of their first state of peace somehow, and they were called to repent. Situation was not hopeless for them. They were not called to be saved. They were called to repent. It was, however, serious and needed to be addressed. Pagans love themselves and they love the world. Believers in Christ love the Lord and love His truth. And there's a difference. It's all too easy for the love of the world to creep into our thinking. It's a gradual assault on the heart of believers, and it's always there. It's a, what you can consider to be a progressive compromise. We must continually examine our own hearts to address our own relationship with the Lord. We can ask a number of questions. We say, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? From Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Do we love the Lord more than everything else, anything else? Do we walk with the Lord, reading His word and praying to Him? Is our Christian walk progressing or regressing? Does our theology, do our beliefs match our practices, the way we live? Are we growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? These are hard questions. But a gradual departure from the Lord is always a real and present danger. And our concern is not just for the Ephesian believers who are long gone by now, but rather the challenges that we have in our own lives. The Bible encourages Christians to walk with the Lord. And we are to keep walking with the Lord and keep depending upon the Lord. We are to pursue Christian truth, we are to pursue the Christian life and the Christian walk. The enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil are always ever before us. They seek to discourage us and deceive us. But we are promised the victory in Christ. We today may be living in the presence of a lukewarm church, the Christian church. But that doesn't mean that we should lose our first love and delight that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope as you hear this message and you look at this passage of Scripture with me, that you'll think of your own heart, examine your own heart. Because if what problem is facing the Ephesian believers will face all of us. Well, if you look at this passage, he says in verse 17, this is the second of the walks. The first walk is chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. The worthy walk. Walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This is the calling of God. This is Ephesians 1 through 3. You read Ephesians 1 through 3, that truth needs to be implemented in the way you live. Christianity is not just an intellectual enterprise. It is an intellectual enterprise connected with the way you behave, you conduct yourselves. And that connection is most important. So then he talks about this Gentile walk. And he says, with reference to the Gentile walk, which when he describes the Gentiles in verses 17 through 19, it's not very flattering. The Apostle Paul called himself the apostle to the Gentiles. It's the apostle to these guys. In verse 17, therefore I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility, in the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the apostle ministry, is to those people. So every time he would go to a city, he would go and proclaim the gospel to the Jewish synagogue, if there was one there, and then he would go to the Gentiles, these guys. He said, boy, that's a tough ministry. I said, yeah, that would be a tough ministry. But he goes on to say, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. You didn't learn Christ because of your Gentile walk. That's just the way you were. But that didn't lead you to Christ. He says, you didn't learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. He's not questioning their salvation, but he's sort of challenging them to think, if indeed you heard him, the way you are saved is you hear the gospel message. Salvation by grace, the gift of God. The gift of God is explained in Ephesians 1 through 3 in great detail. It's all that God has done. God saw that there is no hope in this helpless mankind. And if he doesn't save, no one will ever be saved. And so we have the God who comes to us, the grace of God, the God who sends his son to die for us in order that we might be saved. It's not the Gentile walk that saved him. It's the coming of God and the grace of God that saves them. Grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Believing in him, trusting in him, living in him, living by him, living for him. So he says, if you heard him, first in the ears, and have been taught in him, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To know what the truth is and to know how to live and be empowered to know how to live. But then he says, as the truth is in Jesus. He says, if you're in Jesus, with Jesus, you're with that which corresponds to reality. Truth is that which corresponds to what is real. And when you see Jesus, you're seeing what is real. When you look at the world, you're seeing what is passing away. There's a realness about our world that we look at. The world, we can't see our own flesh, we can't see the devil, but we can certainly see what this world is and what this world is like. And the world seems to be very real to us. Our sinful flesh, it also seems very real to us. We don't see the battle that we have with demons and Satan himself, but if it is true that the demons and Satan hate the gospel message going forth and the word of God being proclaimed, there are demons present in this room trying to snatch the word of God away before it is ever heard. But it says if you've heard and if you've been taught as the truth is in Jesus, you're on the rock. You're on that which never moves. You're on the truth, what is really true, not the world. Truth of God, the reality. And what's interesting is we can't see God. We have the Word of God. We can hold a Bible in our hand. That seems very real to us. But we can't see the angels. We can't see God. We can't see the throne of God. We can't see heaven. We can't see all those things. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just take the lid, pop the lid up of the roof here? Not so as to wreck the roof. We had to pay to have the roof put on. But just open the ceiling and look up in and see the face of God. Wouldn't that be a great encouragement to us? I'd kind of like that. That would encourage us so much to see the face, to look into heaven, see the saints and the angels, and wow. But we don't have that real experience. We don't see that, but that's real. The world and the sinful world, that's passing away. It seems very real to us, sometimes more real than the things of God. But he said, if you've heard and if you've been taught as the truth is in Jesus, you're standing on the truth. You're standing on what is real. So having made that statement, he goes back and he tells them and addresses the significance of how you live. But if you have not so learned, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And then from verses 22 down to 24, he talks about three things. Put off, be renewed, and put on. This is the strategy for living the Christian life. And maybe the Ephesian believers needed a wake-up call for the strategy of living the Christian life. Maybe we need a wake-up call for the strategy of living the Christian life. So here we have this strategy. Verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, and that's the old previous, the old manner of life, that you lay aside. This is something stated in a way that says, make sure you do this. The Christian life is not just about, oh, I'm going to live for Jesus. The Christian life is dealing with the totality of your being. And we are born again. We have a new nature. We are a new nature. All things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have a new nature. The remnant of that old, we don't have two natures. We have one nature. The remnant of that old nature is still with us. And if we're going to live for God, we have to always be reminded of our flesh, our sinful flesh. And the Apostle Paul says, don't go to the temple to indulge your sinful flesh, as if it doesn't matter. But you need to deal with your sinful flesh, because your sinful flesh is going to lead you in the wrong direction. So any type of knowing how to live, you have to know how to say no to your own desires, your own sinful flesh. And he says, lay it aside. It means to stop a condition. And the word that's used is sort of like saying how you would take a coat off or take a garment off and lay it aside. Now, when it expresses some things, it says it in very simple terms. You know, I don't need, you know, to get instructions on how to take my coat off. You don't need instructions on how to take your coat off either. I don't, you know, we don't go through, well, you have to, you know, put this hand and pull this arm, and, you know, you don't need that. You know how to do that. And it's very simple, but you look at this and you say, but we're talking about spiritual things, so that makes it a little bit more complicated. But it really means to lay it aside. It's like you take your coat off and you lay it aside, put it over there. That's a part of the Christian life. Well, what is this old self? It's really, the word is old man, but that's referring to men and women. It's referring to all of us. And the old means old in quality. It means worn out and worthless, hopeless. And that's the part of us that is sinful. You lay that aside. That which causes, well, it promises you everything and delivers nothing. Gives you guilt, grief, shame, sorrow. That's what your sinful flesh will give you. Comes with a happy face, it ends up with sorrow and shame and guilt and grief. But this old man is a present part of us always, until Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, then it shall be removed. But it says more about this. It says this old in quality, it's worn out, is being corrupted. It's an interesting word. It means it's always in the process of being corrupted. It's also in the process of corrupting you. And it's, you could say it's the progress of rotting. So you can take a piece of fruit and put it out in the backyard on a post, and it'll sit there for a while. It's edible for a while, and then after a while, it's no longer edible because it's rotting. It's getting old, and finally, it would just be a pile, and then it would be gone. Our sinful flesh is rotting, and the evil cravings of that sinful flesh are deceiving. It really seeks to deceive us and replace the affection that we have for God. There's a battle going on inside of us. There's a wonderful thing about this battle, because the Bible says that at the cross, Jesus Christ secured the victory. It is finished. What does that mean? Well, in terms of our own sinful flesh, it means the penalty has been paid. The power of the sinful flesh has been broken. Before you become a Christian, you are led by your sinful flesh. That is the primary, that and the world and the devil are the primary motivators in terms with reference to your life. It's very powerful. When you come to Christ, at the cross, the penalty is paid, the power is broken, and when Jesus Christ returns again, the presence of it will be removed. The rotten part of us. There's a rotten part of you now, rotting away, but still giving you desires and impulses to be drawn away from God and drawn away from the things of God. And you have to deal with that. And it's like you deal with those impulses and being corrupted by taking them off and laying them aside. So the question that I ask when I come to this point, I say, well, where do I find the old man? To put it off like a rotting garment. Where do I find him? I say, well, it's inside of me. It's not like taking off a coat. It's putting something off that is in there, and I'm continually going to be taking it off until Jesus comes. And it's our old sinful ways. It is the deception of the world and the devil of this world. And it's all that's contrary to God and His Word. And so we sort of say, well, the reason why I can be successful in taking this rotting coat off is because Jesus Christ has already won the victory. That's how I know I can be effective in doing this. That's the instruction that is given to me. You have the power based upon being in Christ to say no to sinful desires, to set them aside. That means the way you think. When rotting thoughts come to your mind, you have the power to say no. And think in another way. You have the power to take it off and say, no, that's what used to be true of me. It's not true of me anymore. No, I'm not going there. And our sinful impulses are just something that is there. And if it was just about us, in fact, if you don't get the middle part of this strategy, you won't be effective with this. Because we need the power of God to do this. The desires of our sinful flesh are very strong in us. Those are strong. I say rotting. It sort of gives the impression that it's getting weaker, weaker, and weaker. It is rotting. It's being corrupted in the way in which it's rotting and corrupting us. But it is the power of God that allows us to have this lay aside principle. This is not something we do in our own strength. Sometimes when the wrong thoughts are coming to your mind or the wrong desires are coming to your own heart, then you should maybe say, Lord, help me. Lord, I'm This is what I used to be. I used to think this way. I used to act this way. I used to do these things. Lord, you have saved me by your grace through faith in Christ. And you have changed me. And I need to walk in a different way than those things. I need to put those aside. I need to shove those aside, take them off like the rotten coat that they are, and leave it away. So that's a strategy you have to have. Sometimes it may mean you, instead of just sitting there and thinking, you get up and move. Get up and move and pray. Ask God to help. Help me to do something else than what I'm just doing right now that is wrong. Or if you're tempted to do something, run away. There's a lot of strategies that you can follow in following all this, but it's not a human strategy. It has to be empowered by God. And I know that because of what's stated next. It says, and you, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now here I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 12, because this is the central passage in the renewing of the mind. This is talking about how you live the Christian life. This is the practical application of the gospel message that is given in Romans gospel, chapters 1 through 8. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is priestly service. That's all described as a priestly service. You're offering a sacrifice to God, but it's not a sacrifice you put on an altar and burn it. It's you. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's very practical. It's really down to earth. It's this body. You're presenting your body to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. So how do you do that? He goes on, and do not be conformed to the world. Be conformed. It's passive. It means the world is always trying to conform you. All you have to do is sit there and do nothing, and it will conform you. It's happening to all of us all the time. Do not be conformed. It doesn't say do not conform yourself. That's active. Do not be conformed is the world has its impact, and the world just wants to make a little, the word that's used here just means just make a little impression upon you every time. Just a little impression here, a little impression here. It's used actually, this conformed is the idea of making a coin, and just a little impression is made on that coin to put the face of the emperor or the face of the president on that coin. You know that it's just made an impression, but you know what it is now. The world just wants to make its impression just a little bit. It takes a little bit at a time, just a little bit, a little compromise, just a little bit. But it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's also passive. And the word for transformed is metamorphosis. It's a change of nature. It's like the little worm caterpillar that crawls in, builds a cocoon around itself, and comes out a beautiful butterfly. That's a metamorphosis. It's a change, a complete change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here, the renewing of your mind is actively pursued. You can't be transformed. That be transformed is what God does. You can't transform. It doesn't say and transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. No, it's be transformed. Who's the one doing the be transforming? It's a God passive. It's He will transform you. How? As you renew your mind, that you may approve what is good, morally good, acceptable, and bring you to the goal, perfect, of the will of God. So you're to be transformed. I always use the illustration of this, and it's probably a crazy illustration, but when you're told to have a passive command, I always thought passive command, don't do anything, I'm commanding you to don't do anything. How do you do a command that is don't doing anything. But these are passive, be conformed and be transformed. Those are passive commands. And I say to you, if this is a passive command, I'll give you a passive command. If I said to you, go be hit by a car. I said, well, how do I go be hit by a car? Well, I would suggest that you maybe go play on the freeway. If you go play on the freeway where the cars are zooming, and you just run around through the cars, weaving around all around, you'll eventually be hit by a car. If you want to be hit by God, you run to the places where He is. And the renewing of your mind is to renew your mind according to the Word of God. So as we become Christians, we have to think differently. We're not thinking like the world anymore. We're thinking like God wants us to think. And He's the one who transforms us. This metamorphosis is something only God can do, but He does as we are renewing our minds. So as we read our Bibles, as we go to church, as we have fellowship with one another, and as we learn to think in God's way about God's truth, something is happening to us. There's a metamorphosis going on. This is the opposite of rotting. This is becoming more and more alive. There's a metamorphosis. This is a new change. It's a renewal. It's a qualitative renewal. It's making a difference from what was in the past. Thinking in agreement with the Word of God means that God uses that process. So as you're reading your Bible, you say, well, I'm just reading my Bible, and I'm reading my Bible. What you're doing is you're reading your Bible, which tells you the truth that you need to believe and tells you the truth that you need to obey. And as you read your Bible and as you think like the Word of God, more so than like the world that you have come from and we are still living in, God is doing something. That's why I said, if you don't have this middle part, you can't really do putting off and putting on. You need the power to do that. And the power to do that is derived from God Himself. And we are to be renewed. And by the way, when it says this renewal is God changing us to be more and more like Christ. And when I was talking about, yesterday we were talking about, so one of the things, God could justify us instantaneously. That's what He does. God can glorify us instantaneously. That's what He will do. This sanctification is a process. God could do sanctification instantaneously too. We would be justified, sanctified, and glorified. We'd be in God's presence. God could save us that way. But the reason why we are in this sanctification, this holiness, is God wants us to see His power in transforming us from what we used to be to what we will be. And God wants us, God wants us to see this change. God wants us to see the change that only He can make in us. So sometimes we go in our own strength and we fall down. And we go in our own strength and we fall down. And we say, what in the world is living this Christian life? I'm falling down all the time. And then we learn, well, we need to depend upon the Lord. We need to be renewing our mind to think like the Word of God, because when we're renewing our mind, God is transforming us so that we can put off and put on. That's the power that we get, that God gives us to live the Christian life. You can't live the Christian life without the power of God. And we try. That's why I said we all try. I'm going to live for God today. I'm going to give it my best shot. When you start running, there you are on your face, and you go, well, that didn't go so well for me. I'm not taking anything away from desiring to live for God and disciplining ourselves to walk with God, but you have to have this power. You have to have this transformation. You can't transform yourself. You can't sanctify yourself. You can't make yourself holy. You can't make yourself to be like Christ. Only God can do that. Well, why is it a process? Why doesn't he just do it? I said, I'd be happy for him to just do it. Sometimes I get, fed up with myself and the slowness of the process of being more and more to be like Christ. This is a battle. Well, then he says this, verse 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. This also is new in quality. There's new in time in the Bible and new in quality. When it talks about the new heavens and new earth, it's talking about new in quality. Well, it'll also be new in time, but the emphasis is in quality. It's going to be new and better. New with superior innovations. The new heavens and new earth are going to be amazing. Because it's God saying, and it's going to be whatever this earth and what this world is like, the new heavens and new earth are going to be new and improved. Wow. That'll be it. But also, we are new in quality. And we're to put the new in quality thing on. It's a superior advance. It's a spiritual growth. And it's in the likeness of God. We were made in the image and likeness of God. And when we sinned, the image was marred and the likeness was marred. So we need to return to, and what this the image and likeness mean is to represent God effectively here upon the earth and to resemble him. The image means it's like an idol. It's like if you are the idol of God. That's why God says don't make idols. It's because what you are. You want to know what God is most like, what the best example of what God is like, it's a human being made in the image of God. And he's made to resemble God. And when Adam and Eve turned and walked away, that whole process was compromised. But he said, we are made in the likeness of God. That means really restored to being what represents God properly and what resembles God properly. You say, well, there's a lot of people I look at and I wouldn't say that person does not resemble God. He's a human being, but he doesn't. That's because he's a fallen, depraved human being. And you see the fallen and depraved part. But we are made to represent God and we're made to resemble him. That's why we're made to be like Christ, to resemble him. But you notice the way the words that are used here are just fascinating because it says that you may put on the new man which was created. Only God can create. God has created this new man. This is the glorified man. That's really where we're headed. In Christ, glorified, like Christ. That you put on the new man which was created according to God. Created how? Well, he says, in righteousness, which means in conformity to the standard of a holy God. That's justification. When God justifies us, he clothes us, puts the cloak of the righteousness of Christ upon us, forgives our sins, puts the cloak of righteousness upon us. He looks at us and he says, you measure up to my holy standard. To my infinitely holy standard. You perfectly measure up. And I've told you before, if I actually was before God when I was first saved and God said that to me, I know what I would have done. Even as an 8-year-old, I would have turned around and said, who is he talking about? Are you talking about me? When we're clothed in the full forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness of Christ, God looks at us and says, your standing before me is perfect. Wow, that's amazing. We're righteous. We're as righteous get this, we're as righteous as Christ is righteous, as Christ measures up in every detail, which he does. We're made in holiness. That's really the quality of being dedicated to God, set apart, morally pure, devoted to God. I'll let you know what this is like. This is not like how the Gentiles walk. Put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and holiness. And really, it should be say, and holiness and truth. That which is real. The reality of God in his word. The reality of his ways. I say, well, you may say, well, with this you say, well, where do I find this new man that I'm supposed to put on like a garment? The same word that is used like that. It says you take off one garment, throw it down, you take another garment, you pick it up, and you put it on. Where do I find this new garment? Well, it's in the new birth. We're born again. It's in the transformation and the renewal of God. It is revealed in the Word of God, truth to believe and truth to obey. I find it's just totally amazing that God could make us holy living in this world with the world of flesh and the devil. I find it just amazing that even one person would actually be made holy. Maybe the Apostle Paul, he would be made holy. Or someone, maybe Peter, or someone made holy. The amazing thing is God's going to make us all holy. And this involves a process with us that only God can accomplish, and yet we are responsible to be obedient to him in this process, which only he can do. So we find this person in the scripture. We find this person that really, it's who we really are. At the same time, we can have sinful flesh directing our lives, but God's purpose is for him to direct our lives. So this is the strategy that God gives. It's a three-part strategy. Put off the old flesh. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think differently than the world. Think according to the Word of God. And put on the new man. And this is the God of Ephesians 1 through 3, who's accomplishing this whole work in us. And he wants us to walk it. I always say theology, this whole experience of living here in this world, the whole experience from the creation of time, is God saying, I want you to walk through your theology. I want you to walk through the truth. We could all have been taken up to heaven when we were first born and taught about God in a heavenly classroom. And God could say, this is what holiness means, and this is what righteousness means, and we all write it down, and we pass the test. And it could be this great classroom with millions of people, and we're all working together to really get this truth. And God says, no, you're not going to learn that way. You're going to learn that way the same way the disciples learned about Jesus Christ, and that is you're going to walk with him. They walk with him for 3 years to learn about him. We walk with him in our whole of our lifetime to learn to put off what he defeated and put on what he transforms in us, by depending upon him and depending upon his word. That's living the Christian life. When I was thinking about this, I thought about, and I'm finished with this, thinking about a song we used to sing, I don't know if we sang it at a camp or something. There's parts of this song, people have made other versions of it that are just go on, but it's, you know, the world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. O Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I get the essence of this, but there's something about this is not right, because we're not just passing through. If you're just passing through, you're missing out. There's a strategy to be lived by the Christians. This world is not my home. And the more you become a Christian, you realize the ways of this world are not my ways. The ways of what the world thinks of doing, what the world thinks of pleasure, what the world thinks about life, what the world thinks about goals, what the world thinks about everything is not what I'm thinking about, what we're to be thinking about. This world is not my home. But we're not just passing through, because there's a strategy that we must enable, we must put off, and we must renew, and we must put on. And it's important to think about the Christian life in that way. Because there's every day you're going to think, that's something I need to put off. I need to be renewed to think upon the things that God would have me to think and put on what God would have me to do. The Christian life is a challenge. The Christian life is a battle. But the Christian life is a challenge and a battle with the end of the story being told. Because if you look at this Christian life and you say, I don't know if I'm going to make it. This life is hard to live, and it's hard to live the Christian life, and it's hard to live for God. It's hard to not follow the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's hard, all these things. And it's very wonderful to open up and say, and when Jesus comes, he's going to call us, and we will then be holy, and we will be glorified. So you look at the end of the book and you say, oh, that's where we're headed. That's wonderful truth. So in this big battle that we're facing, know that the battle has been won. And the reason why we're sure of the finality of it is because Christ wins the battle for us. All of Christ, in Christ alone. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help us to be engaged in this life, putting off the flesh, putting on the new man, the new part of us, but renewing our minds to think according to your word. We pray that you will empower us to live for you. Strengthen our hearts day by day, that we may put off and put on, because we are depending upon you, Father. We are depending upon you for these things to be accomplished in our lives. We're depending upon you as we renew our minds and think like the Bible and think like your truth. We're depending upon you to empower us to live for you day by day. So strengthen our hearts to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.